shame, helplessness, generational, trapped, restless, welfare state.
Mm-hmm.
Unfair distribution of love. I'm just
sure.
If you were a liberal, maybe.
Well, this was a very convicting chapter for me, and it's also, maybe Dan would agree, this seems a very critical chapter in the study. The whole question here is, what is the problem? What is the problem with the poor, and also what is our problem? So the chapter opens up talking about, after World War II, the World Bank decided to help some of the countries that were recovering, such as France, and they looked at the needs and said, well, there's a lot of lack of material needs, that's what we need to help. So they offered loans and helped rebuild the countries. It worked great. Maybe that's debatable, but then they also tried doing the same with countries like India. You go, well, there's a lot of physical needs, make a lot of loans, and it was a miserable failure. So they diagnosed the problem as a lack of material goods, lack of material things, and that was not the problem in both areas. So diagnosing the problem is the big point of this chapter. So when I made my list of things, I wrote things like hunger, lack of shelter, money, things like that. But listen to this list of the World Bank surveyed after this failure. They tried to find out what was the problem. Surveyed 60 different countries, 60,000 people, and tried to find out what they thought of poverty, the actual poor. So here's a list of words that came to mind, or words that they described their condition in. As terror, illness, humiliation, shame, feel crippled, fear, dependent, garbage, unwanted, unneeded, borrowing, sick, uncomfortable, depressed, unhappy, low self-esteem, inferior, voiceless, famine, no clothes, no shelter, no progress, powerless, unheard, hungry, thirsty, exhausted, hopeless, inferior, isolated. And the comparison that's made in the book is we in the West tend to think of things in more material terms, whereas the people who are actually in the poor countries, especially third world countries, are thinking of things in terms of psychological, like how they feel. There is a lot of shame. There's a lot of hopelessness, despair. How do I get out of this situation? So that's what the chapter will mainly be focusing on. I don't know. What's it?
The lack of progress is a very interesting one.
Sure.
Because it's almost as if you're in a poverty state and they feel like if they're in the process of building up, you know. I was watching a documentary a long time ago about missionaries coming in, and they started motivating them to build and stuff. So just that progress made them all happy and energetic and really changed the atmosphere of that village. Mm-hmm. Regardless, still compared to anywhere else, they're still super poor, but they're happy because they're moving forward and building things up and digging wells. And
right.
A very interesting concept. I didn't think about that.
All right, there'll be a story that'll be shared later, but if you're trapped in that sort of mentality, like you don't know any different, you don't know that you can make progress, we'll get to the story later on. But I will admit that we'll get to this also later, but myself, as I said, it was somewhat convicting because I tend to think, if I really look at myself, yeah, these people are poor, but couldn't they just pull themselves up by their bootstraps? Couldn't they innovate a little bit? Couldn't they try to come up with some means? Capitalism, come on. That's not always the case. So, understanding the disease itself, what we're trying to diagnose, is very crucial. There's a table that's given in the book. If you believe that the primary cause of the poverty or the poor is a lack of knowledge, well, then what are you going to focus on? You're going to focus on education, trying to educate the people and trying to get them to know how they can improve themselves. If you believe it's a lack of material resources, well, then you respond by trying to give food or shelter. Yes?
Even calling it a disease.
Sure. Right.
Frames the initial response, how we're going to discuss it.
Uh-huh.
That may be a debate before.
Admittedly, I'm calling it a disease because the whole chapter is saying, how do you diagnose the problem? So that's the this diagnosis. But as the chapter makes clear, I think, we also have problems. We have diseases ourselves. They call it a God complex, where we tend to help the poor more for, well, presumably out of the goodness of our hearts, but we tend to treat the poor as inferior even when we do that. If you believe that their cause of poverty is oppression, well, then you might work for social justice. If you believe that it's their sins that cause them to be in this situation, you might work on evangelism or trying to help them through discipleship. So how we frame or how we understand the problem is also how we're going to respond to the problem. So like I said, this is very convicting for me because I don't feel that I understand the poor's plight. I don't feel enough of a common empathy with them. I'm very separated from the poor in general. Very cut off. So here's an example that the book gives. So you have a person, and I think this may have actually happened to our church. A person comes to church and asks for help paying his electric bill. So what do you do?
Call the deacons.
Get their voice. But you already said
that
I'm seeing last week.
Elect a new one.
Elect.
Find out why they can't be there with
us.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. But that takes a lot more effort.
Yeah. As Dr. Fisher had said, there's no way to actually help anybody without getting involved in their life. The casual help is, I'm sure you're going to go maybe. That old saying, teach a man to fish, or give a man a fish and they'll be hungry tomorrow. Teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. But.
Well, sometimes they just might want to sit out on a lake all day, too.
Right.
Well, I think it's a quandary for a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, when they have people come in off the street,
mm-hmm.
asking for help, how to handle that. And George Grant wrote a book a number of years ago called Bringing in the Sheaves on how to deal with poverty. And his was kind of what Melody said. First, start out, you find out what's the situation with them, what's going on, and then kind of try to find out where they're really coming from. But that you have to set up a situation where I don't give just to give. Your real effort is to try to break them out of that spiral and get them on a different path. That it's not just simply giving it to them because it'll be given to them, and then once they use it, it's gone, and then they can be right back where they started from again. So. It's kind of the concept of progress. We're on this path, and are we on this path always? And so you really have to get to the root of where things are at. And if it's a situation like Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, where they say, if no man works, is that the situation? So mm-hmm. there really has to be a lot of discernment as to how to work with people and find out, where they're really coming from, what their situation is.
Sure. That cyclical pattern like you were talking about in your group. Yeah, it's tempting sometimes to look at that and say, well, he doesn't have enough money this month to pay off his bill. The kids might be, you know, maybe the kids will be cold this month if it's in the winter. It's easy to give money. That's what they need. They need money to pay off this bill. But that might not be the root of the problem. You know, what if it's a pattern of a lack of self-discipline or self-restraint in spending? Maybe, I don't know, there could be any number of reasons why they don't have enough money to pay off the bill. So how do you go about learning that? Well, that takes a lot of work, takes a lot of relationship building, and sometimes the poor themselves don't even know what the problem is. We don't know what our own problems are oftentimes. You know, that's not just exclusive to the poor. We're not fully aware of everything that's affecting our lives or our causing these problems to arise.
I have a thought on that.
Uh-huh.
The difficult thing about this is the idea that, you know, you have to get deeply involved and to help them, you can kind of do this trick where it's like, well, because the root problem is something more significant and I don't have time right now, perhaps I'm just not going to help them or give them the money. But it doesn't seem like, I just thinking on some of the things when Jesus says, you know, give to the man who asks of you, whoever would borrow from you, lend, you know. And if they can't repay, well, that's, you know, not something of your concern, if you will. It's like you can almost trick yourself into thinking, well, I can't deal with the root problem, so I'll leave that for somebody else, so I just won't get involved at all.
That's kind of right, and that's something that the book is very, tries to hammer hard on, that, yes, you can hurt the situation by trying to help. However, that does not excuse you from trying to help.
I see.
Yes.
I think it depends a little bit on trying to narrow the group of people we're referring to. You know, when we look at Africa,
sure,
and we talk about poverty, well, we've dumped more than enough money in Africa to make the whole continent wealthy over the last 50, 60 years or so. And we're running out of bad ideas to try. You know, we might just stumble upon something that works if we give them enough time and money. And then of course there are people in our country, in our town, there are our neighbors,
right,
you know, there are people in India. So I can't get to know somebody in India and try to help them in any meaningful way. That's just not going to happen. I can't do it for Africa. Long-term solutions are hard to do and can probably only be done locally. Now, you might be able to fund somebody who's doing something in a distant group, but it really helps to have a targeted idea of who we're referring to,
mm-hmm,
as to what kind of things we might be able to accomplish in the end. Mm-hmm. Orphanages are a nice long-term solution to problems that people have. Well, that's an awful lot of work, you know, for folks that have been displaced and need a lot of care and some education, guidance and parenting. You know, but that's not in the same category as helping a guy with a one-time electric bill problem.
Right.
But it's a huge investment to make. But it really depends on what kind of problems and where those problems are located to dictate how you might even begin to solve them. So poverty means a whole bunch of different things,
sure,
around the world. And it's a difficult problem to solve.
Right. I think the authors of this book, my impression is they do a lot of mission work, so I think they are focused a lot on countries outside of the United States. But most of us don't travel outside of the U.S. We'll be dealing with those who are around us, and that's where the diagnosing of the problem, I think, is important. It's very different in other countries sometimes than it is here. We have a completely different set of attitudes here among the Western poor than the third world countries. I wanted to look at Isaiah 58:10. This is part of a larger passage that's talking about Israel's sins, and then specifically mentions Israel dealing with the poor. But the ESV says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Does anybody have any different versions? Vicki, do you have NIV?
No, not today. I have ESV.
Okay.
Kevin has the ESV.
Isaiah 58:10.
Okay. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like the day.
And the first part of that verse is what was of interest to me. Like I said, the ESV says pour out your soul. That says give yourself. I looked at what some commentators said, and Calvin said, to pour out the soul is nothing else than to bewail their distresses and to be as much affected by their own poverty as if we ourselves endured it.
Ouch.
Yes. Like I said, this is a very convicting chapter for me.
Ouch. We're only going to get to the prosperity section.
I looked at Trapp, and Trapp says, not thy sheaf only, revealing the necessitous out of deep commiseration, and couldst part with thy very life also for them, if duly called thereunto. Compassion excelleth alms and outward works of mercy, for when one giveth an alms, he giveth something without himself, but by compassion we relieve another by somewhat within and from ourselves. Also very convicting.
King James says,
if thou
draw
out thy soul to the hungry.
Mm-hmm.
New King James says, extend your soul.
Sure. But the idea behind it isn't just to... It's not from without yourself that you're looking, well, for my pot of money over here, I'll go ahead and give to the poor. It's from within yourself that we're talking. And then Matthew Henry... points out that Christ, he fed the masses, the poor, with compassion. He had compassion on the poor. Okay, so then the chapter goes in and talks about the biblical framework that they're thinking in. And he cites the work of Bryant Myers, who I've not heard of, but say he's a Christian development thinker, and he posits this idea that human beings have essentially four different relationships. They have the relationship with God, the relationship with their self, relationship with others, and then lastly the relationship with the rest of creation. And when any of these four relationships are broken, well, that's when people suffer. So, for example, the relationship with God. Our relationship is intended to, well, we're intended to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our relationship with ourself, that was one that I had not really thought about too much, but in specific with regard to poverty, what we talked about, there's humiliation, there's shame. Your relationship to yourself, if you're in a biblical context, is, I guess the word self-esteem is usually loaded, but in this context, self-esteem because you are created in God's image. You have an inherent dignity, and that's important. Especially as we talk about the idea of shame or humiliation. And then also the relationship with others, and that often is broken in families that are impoverished or in bad situations. So how do we encourage one another with our gifts and our callings? That's something that happens within a biblical framework that we need to keep in mind. And lastly, there's creation. We have the responsibility to subdue, to preserve creation. I know we've talked about this before with Dave, but in the Western world or first world countries, we talk about creation in glowing terms or Mother Nature and such. That's not always the case in the rest of the world. Nature has been a force to be reckoned with, or a fear, a source of fear for a lot of people. of natural disasters that occur, even your crops failing, if we're talking about third world countries. So anyway, so that's their premise, is that poverty is rooted in broken relationships. So as we look at some of these stories here, just with our remaining time, realize that these relationships are broken, and how can they be corrected? So I wanted to share a story from the book, and this is, they call the girl Mary, who's from a slum in western Kenya. So the story in the book says, as a female in a male-dominated society, Mary has been subjected to polygamy, to regular physical and verbal abuse from her husband, to fewer years of schooling than males, and to an entire cultural system that tells her that she is inferior. As a result, Mary has a poverty of being, a poverty of self, and lacks the confidence to look for a job, leading her into material poverty. Desperate, Mary decides to be self-employed, but needs a loan to get her business started. Unfortunately, her poverty of community rears its ugly head as the local loan shark exploits Mary, demanding an interest rate of 300% on her loan of $25, contributing to Mary's material poverty. Having no other options, Mary borrows from the loan shark and starts a business of selling homemade charcoal in the local market, along with hundreds of others just like her. The market is glutted with charcoal sellers, which keeps the prices very low, but it never even occurs to Mary to sell something else, because she does not understand that she has been given the creativity and capacity to have dominion over creation. In other words, her poverty of stewardship locks her into an unprofitable business, further contributing to her material poverty. Frustrated by her entire situation, Mary goes to the traditional healer, the witch doctor, for help, a manifestation of her poverty of spiritual intimacy with the true God. The healer tells Mary that her difficult life is a result of angry ancestral spirits that need to be appeased through the sacrificing of a bull, a sacrifice that costs Mary a substantial amount of money and further contributes to her material poverty. Mary is suffering from not having sufficient income, but her problems cannot be solved by giving her more money or other material resources, for such things are insufficientness to heal the brokenness of her four foundational relationships. And these are different for everybody. In this situation, it's easy to see what the broken relationships are, but it's not always so easy to see, and it's different for every person. It's a very difficult task to help the poor, and that's the premise of the book, When Helping Hurts. It can hurt. You might not be helping the situation at all. However, as Christians, and again, this comes back to our relationship with God and relationship with self, as realizing that every human being is created in God's image, we have both the responsibility and the advantage in realizing that these people are not filth and rubble. They are affected by sin, certainly. But as created in God's image, there is an inherent worth or value that they have. And that's, I think, where we need to focus, that empathy, that giving within ourselves, knowing that these are fellow human beings who have been created in God's image. I wanted to share another story, and this is the story of the Creekside Church, Creekside Community Church. The names have been changed in here. But thinking about this story also brought home to me, what are we thinking of when we do help the poor? What is our motivation? So listen to this story. This is kind of the opposite side. You know, here's the poor and their broken relationships. What about our broken relationships? So the story of the Creekside Community Church, a predominantly Caucasian congregation made up of young urban professionals in the downtown area of an American city. Being in the Christmas spirit, Creekside Community Church decided to reach out to the African-American residents of a nearby housing project, which was characterized by high rates of unemployment, domestic violence, drug and alcohol abuse, and teenage pregnancy. A number of the members of Creekside expressed some disdain for the project residents, and all of the members were fearful of venturing inside. But Pastor Johnson insisted that Jesus cared for the residents of this housing project, and that Christmas was the perfect time to show his compassion. But what could they do to help? Believing that poverty is primarily a lack of material resources, the members of Creekside Community Church decided to address this poverty by buying Christmas presents for the children in the housing project. Church members went door to door singing Christmas carols and delivering wrapped toys to the children in each apartment. Although it was awkward at first, the members of Creekside were moved by the big smiles on the children's faces and were encouraged by the warm reception of the mothers. In fact, the congregation felt so good about the joy they had brought that they decided to expand this ministry, delivering baskets of candy at Easter and turkeys at Thanksgiving. Unfortunately, after several years, Pastor Johnson noticed that he was struggling to find enough volunteers to deliver gifts to the housing project. At the congregational meeting, he asked the members why their enthusiasm was waning, but it was difficult to get a clear answer. Finally, one member spoke up, "Pastor, we are tired of trying to help these people out. We've been bringing them things for several years now, but their situation never improves. They just sit there in the same situation year in and year out. Have you ever noticed that there are no men in the apartments when we deliver the toys? The residents are all unwed mothers who just keep having babies in order to collect bigger and bigger welfare checks. They don't deserve our help." In reality, there was a different reason that there were few men in the apartments when the toys were delivered. Oftentimes, when the fathers of the children heard the Christmas carols outside their front doors and saw the presents for their kids through the peepholes, they were embarrassed and ran out the back doors of their apartments. For a host of reasons, low-income African males sometimes struggle to find and keep jobs. This often contributes to a deep sense of shame and inadequacy, both of which make it even more difficult to apply for jobs. The last thing these fathers needed was a group of middle to upper class Caucasians providing Christmas presents for their children, presents that they themselves could not afford to buy. Trying to alleviate material poverty through the giving of these presents, Creekside Community Church increased these fathers' poverty of being. Ironically, this likely made the fathers even less able to apply for a job, thereby exacerbating the very material poverty that Creekside was trying to solve. In addition to hurting the residents of the housing project, the members of Creekside Community Church hurt themselves. At first, the members developed a subtle sense of pride that they were helping the project residents through their acts of kindness. Later, when they observed the residents' failure to improve their situations, the members' disdain for them increased. What is often called compassion fatigue then set in as the members became less willing to help the low-income residents. As a result, the poverty of being increased for the church members. Furthermore, the poverty of community increased for everyone involved as the gulf between the church members and the housing project residents actually increased as a result of this project. Again, very convicting for me. But the point is not to say, well, we can hurt this situation by helping, therefore we shouldn't try anything. The point of this study is hopefully to say, well, how can we better help, or how can we actually help instead of hurting the situation? To be aware of the problems that we bring in, that we introduce. So, yes.
One of the things that the chapter highlighted a lot that you mentioned earlier was God complex.
Yes.
As you called it, so this notion that without intending to, that we may think we know what we're talking about, or we think we know what somebody else needs. And so
right.
I thought it's almost, even reading this book could contribute to the God complex, because I've got a PhD now in helping the poor, because I've read different books and I've studied how complex it is. And so I might still, if I'm not careful, be quick. When dealing with a particular person, a particular situation, I might be pretty quick to run through in my mind all these possible scenarios and think, I know what your problem is.
Right.
Now, it's good for me to try to, one of the things I was taking out of it was learning to listen better. Listen and try to understand the situation rather than immediately pigeonholing it into what I think the problem is. Now, I might be right, or I might have certain aspects of that being right, but it's pretty easy to quickly come to the point where I think I know all the causes here before I've really discovered those
right.
in the situation. And so I may end up jumping to conclusions before those conclusions could be reached. And so that was a particular area for me that was pretty convicting. You said earlier, there's so many different situations. So I might just immediately want to prescribe the solution when the situation may actually be more complex than that, or there may be other things that are going to take more effort to discover
right.
in a particular situation.
Yeah. I guess humility and prayer is kind of my take-home message.
You said it a couple of times, but it might be tempting to just say, well, I mean, who has time for that? Really get into it, so I guess I'll just...
Right. Now, this is not an easy topic or not an easy thing to do.
It goes back to chapter one as well. Why would we be so... Is this a big deal or is this just a marginal thing to be involved in? Why would God call us?
Right. Yeah. Yes?
The Christmas story in the book reminded me of Christmas time. Poor Dave. I lived and worked in the inner city. And every year, the churches in the suburban areas would say, give us a list of families and ideas for Christmas. And it was very soon figured out that a lot of our families knew the system, and they knew the churches that were doing that, and so they were getting on everybody's list.
Sure.
So we decided the next Christmas we would do something different, and we were going to have a Christmas store and help the churches donate things for the Christmas store, sell things for 25 cents, the parents would come buy their own Christmas presents, and we couldn't get churches to do that. Because they were so committed to know, well, this is the tradition of what we've done.
Sure.
We have families who adopt the family. They want to know who the kids are going to. And they wouldn't listen to our idea. And they wouldn't want to change. They weren't listening to the people they were actually knew, the people that they were trying to serve. And knew what would probably be better for them. Because if the moms or the dads got to buy their own Christmas presents for their kids, and we couldn't donate enough to make.
Perhaps part of this God complex that we have sometimes. Maybe something like that would have helped in the Creekside, that story situation. Allowed the fathers that are suffering from this poverty of being to be able to say, well, yes, I can buy Christmas presents for my children. Yes?
So there's really a common thread. For those who don't know me, my tendency is to move theoretical and to find the root. I think the common thread in this is there's two things that are going on. One is covenant breaking. And the second thing is keeping bad covenants. So just like in this housing project where they went in and gave these toys, the effort that you want to have is you want to come in there and provide really the gospel so that the truth will set people free from bad covenants that they are keeping and then help them know what covenants they should be keeping and then enable them to keep those covenants. So like the fathers caring for their families, figuring out how to help those fathers keep that covenant of responsibility to care for their families, which... All this comes back to, of course, they have to hear the gospel. They have to know what covenants God has established. Mm-hmm. For that woman over there in Africa, she has that same thing where she's been told certain things are true about her life. So that establishes a covenantal structure that she needs to be set free from. But at the same time, then you come in and you help her with keeping covenants that are the right covenants. And so if you really boil it down to it, it's the teaching God's covenants and then enabling through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting God to move in the hearts of the people to begin to both be set free from bad covenants and then be able to start keeping good covenants. And that begins to resolve all of these issues. And then you never worry at that time of doing more harm than good. Because it's always good to keep God's word. God's word is the only rule for faith in life.
Sure.
And,
right.
So it sounds like an oversimplification, but it really is central to everything that the illustrations you've given so far.
Right. I think also, though, that part of our responsibility, yes, we do preach the gospel, and I know you're, I'm just trying to, I guess, build on what you're saying. We also do have to minister to physical needs as well, and that's, we can't just, you know, preach the covenants, but we have to be people of action as well.
Right, so the action is you help them with keeping that covenant. You come in there, and if the reason they can't keep a covenant, like they owe their electric bill, so they've entered into a covenant with the electric company to pay, come in there, help them pay that bill. So it helps them keep that covenant, but with that, you also help them keep other covenants. You support the dads caring for their families instead of, you help enable them. And of course, again, none of this can happen outside of the gospel.
Right.
God is the one who has to move in the hearts of people.
Right.
To keep those covenants.
Right. And that's sort of what the book is saying with the biblical mindset of relationships to people. Or relation, the what they call their four fundamental relationships between God, self, others, and creation. You know, each one of those, maybe as non-Christians or even as Christians, oftentimes we focus on the relationship to creation, the wealth, the actual physical or material things. But each of those other relationships needs to be fixed as well. So the last thing that I wanted to say here is they had a quote from Amartya Sen. They said a Nobel laureate, and his take on it was that the lack of freedom to be able to make meaningful choices and to have an ability to affect one's situation is the distinguishing feature of poverty. So I'm thinking in my mind back to the story of Mary that we read. She didn't really have either knowledge of the choices or didn't really have choices to make. She's kind of locked into a system, locked into her culture. So anyway, I hope that was helpful. I know we need to move here. It was very helpful for me and also, again, very humbling. Hopefully that will help us as we build through the rest of the book. I'll pray. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we have learned. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts and not just to our heads. May we have an empathy with the poor. May we be willing to give from within ourselves. We pray in your name, amen.